We shall read just a few verses in this wonderful chapter. Let us start with verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Let us drop our eye down to, say, verse 29. No, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Just turn over to chapter 18 while we have our Bibles open on our knees, and you know it's always well to leave your Bible just like that so that we may make references to the Word of God from time to time. Let us say chapter 18 verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. You know, we have an old adage that says that it takes a good man to play second fiddle well. And it really does. In fact, it's not only a good man, it's a strong man, for he has a lot to overcome within himself, as well as on the outside. It does take a good man, a very good man, to play second fiddle well. You will remember after his exaltation, it is said of Joseph that he rode in the second chariot. He was a good man, because most men would have aspired to the first chariot. Someone has aptly said that only a personality like Joseph would ride in the second chariot. What a contrast we have between Haman and Joseph. There's a rather striking comparison. They were both very capable men, both elevated by their monarchs, their sovereigns, both holding a supreme place in the administration of the country. And yet, while there are many points of comparison, there are also very many points of contrast. And you can think of the great contrast between a man like Joseph, who was willing to ride in the second chariot, and another man who aspired to the very top. After World War I, I hate to keep going way back, but some of my illustrations are from way back there. After World War I, the Canadian General Electric brought a man from the administration position that he had occupied all during the war. They brought him out, and he became my boss. He was my immediate superior. And one day we were working together in the lab, and he said to me, "Jimmy, you'll never get anywhere in this organization." Well, of course, I never did. "You'll never get anywhere in this organization." I said, "What makes you think that, Jack?" He said, "I'm going to get to the top if I have to use my own brother as a stepping stone." He got to the top, the very top, and shortly after he got there, he died. So all his aspirations meant very, very little in his life. And like Haman of old, he aspired to the very top, and just as he got there, he lost it. The Apostle Paul, in writing about church matters, speaks of a man in one of the apostolic churches by name Diotrephes. And he makes a very trite remark concerning him. He said, "Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence." Simply, Diotrephes loveth to have the first place. He aspired to the first chariot in the church. He wants it to be head and shoulders above all. And this somehow or another is very natural. It seems to me that we all have a little Diotrephes in our heart. We struggle just to be a little above everybody else. Whenever we make a comparison, our friends always come out second best. Now, I've read a few points in this little divine sketch of the life of Silas. And I have entitled Silas, "The Man of the Second Choice." We were looking at Barnabas rather briefly on Sunday morning. There's a great deal more to be said about Barnabas. But here we have the man of the second choice, another of Paul's friends, Silas. His life falls quite naturally into two sections. He had a very interesting and busy life before he ever associated with the Apostle Paul. And then he had a very busy life along with the Apostle Paul for maybe 3 years, 2.5 to 3 years. He was always a busy man. Now, I'd like to look at his life before Paul and then his life after Paul. I've had in my notes this little heading, BP, before Paul, AP, after Paul. And let us just take a few of these points that we have recorded for us in the New Testament and have a look at this man, the man of the second choice. In the 15th chapter of Acts, and you know, I think if I was back teaching Sunday school, I would offer a prize to the boys and girls in my class if they would memorize the 15th chapter of Acts. It is one of the most important chapters, as far as we Gentiles are concerned, in the whole of the Word of God. This is a wonderful, wonderful document that we have recorded for us in Acts 15. But in this same chapter, there are certain things said of Silas. Now, the first thing I want you to look at is in chapter 16, and maybe we ought to read just a verse or two, verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. You see, not only was Paul a Roman citizen, but Silas likewise was a Roman citizen. In those faraway days, a great portion of the population were slaves. There were more slaves in the capital city of Rome than there were free men. Now, Paul always claimed his Roman citizenship. You will recall when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and the captain delivered him from being lynched by the Jews, that when he declared his citizenship and claimed his privileges and his protection as a Roman citizen, the captain of the guard said to the Apostle Paul, "You know, at a great price obtained I his freedom." He had been a slave, but somehow or another he accumulated sufficient to buy himself to freedom. And so he could say to the Apostle Paul, "At a great price obtained I this freedom." Do you recall Paul's reply? "But I was freeborn." So the apostle was a Roman citizen, and Silas likewise was a Roman citizen. They were both linked together in the experience in the jail as they sang together at midnight the songs of the Lord. Now that's one point that I'd like you to bear in mind. Silas was a genuine Roman citizen, and with Paul he claimed the privileges and the rights of citizenship and the protection of citizenship. But I think there is something even more commendable in the life of the Apostle Paul. We read concerning Paul and Barnabas in verse 22 of chapter 15 that they were chief men among the brethren. This is what others said of these two men. They were chief men among the brethren. It wasn't that Silas aspired to be one of the chief among the brethren. He was that in the mind, in the concept of many of God's people, and they seem to have pleasure in the fact that this man was eminent in the things of God, and they gave him place among them. He was one of the chief men among the brethren. And I believe that through his disposition, through his knowledge of the things of God, he had obtained this position in the minds and in the hearts of God's people. It wasn't that he imposed himself. I don't think Silas for a moment was an imposing personality. In fact, I'm quite sure he was not, although he was the most capable personality. But he was one of the chief men among the brethren. A third point in the BP life of Silas, you have farther down this same chapter 22, you read of Judas or Barnabas. You remember reading about Barnabas away at the beginning of this book of history? When between the ascension of our Lord and the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, the apostles took to voting, making choice of someone to fulfill the ministry that had been broken off so ruthlessly by Judas Iscariot. And the two men were chosen, and this man, Barsabas, or Judas, was one of those two men. So he must have been a very prominent man. In fact, I was reading some of the old commentators, some 2 or 3 years ago, in regard to this chapter, and they suggest that both of these men, Barsabas and Silas, were men who at a distance had followed the Lord Jesus during his life, that either one of them, along with Matthias, could have complied with the true characteristics of an apostle. They had accompanied with the Lord Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, that seems to be an assumption. But at any rate, in this verse, it says concerning both of those men, verse 32, that they were prophets. Now, in this BP life of Silas, first of all, he was a Roman citizen. And he claimed the rights, the privileges, and I believe would have assumed the responsibility of a Roman citizen. And he was a chief brother in the church, one of the spiritual leaders among the people of God. And here is a third point added: he was a prophet. You know, we have mixed things up at times, almost hopelessly, and I think this is one of the concepts that we have abused. We make prophesying and preaching synonymous terms, and they are by no means synonymous terms. And let me also say that prophesying is not always prediction. There is a predictive prophecy, but not always is it predictive. Prophecy is a foretelling, even when it's forthtelling. It has to come from the very heart, from the very presence of God. And even when it takes on that predictive aspect, it must be a foretelling of the purposes, the divine purposes. Now, the prophet that is mentioned here, of course, filled in a tremendous gap in inspiration, shall we say, and in revelation. Oh, thank God for divine revelation. Thank God that little by little, here a little, there a little, God makes himself known to us. But as far as revelation is concerned, it is complete. No one must add to it, and no one, thank God, can really detract from it, although there are many who have made the attempt. And we thank God for revelation. Now, inspiration is that wonderful means that God has devised to preserve for us revelation. But before the canon of Scripture was completed, in those early times, Barsabas, Paul, Barnabas, Silas never once got up and said, "Now, let us read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. There was no Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 at that time. The Word of God was not yet completed. There may have been one or two of the early writings of Paul, and probably the Epistle of James, which is the earliest of all our New Testament writings. Just these two or three epistles were circulating among the people of God. Then, what did the Lord do for his people, shall we say, between Pentecost and the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture, which doctrinally was committed to the Apostle Paul according to Colossians chapter 1. How did God minister to the well-being of his people during that period of time when there was such a tremendous deficiency? It just appeared as if there was nothing by which the people of God could be built up in their most holy faith. Oh, the Lord knew all about that. And so he gifted men with the ability as prophets. They could tell forth the mind of the Lord. They could predict in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Silas was one of those men that was very busy for the Lord, fulfilling his ministry between Pentecost and the completion of the canon, the New Testament canon. Here he is, a Roman citizen, chief man among the brethren, and a prophet. I was reading over chapter 16, and I think I would add a fourth point to this BP life of the Apostle Paul. I would suggest that he was happy in his service. And of course, the Apostle Paul likewise was a very joyful Christian. And here the two of them are under the strangest circumstances. Yes, under adversity. Against Roman law, they both had been whipped. They both had been thrown into the inner cell. Things that never, never should have been inflicted upon a Roman citizen. That was contrary to the law. And that is why the apostle objected to leaving quietly and privately. But as you read through chapter 16, you come to the conclusion, well, here is a man who was really happy in the service of the Lord Jesus. Many, many years ago now, a professor in the University of Toronto gave a series of 10 lectures on psychology for business executives. I happened to get those lectures, and I still have them somewhere. I can recall one little point that he raised. He was discussing salesmanship and the need of psychology on the part of the salesman. And he finally got down to the point of the salesman visiting from door to door and said, "He, you know, when you approach a door and you hear the lady playing the piano and singing, or you hear the husband whistling or humming, you feel immediately at rest. You know there's no conflict in that home. You know there is no conflict in the lives of the husband and the wife. All is quiet, and there is an absence of an inward conflict." And thus they express their lives in the humming, in the whistling, in the playing, and in the singing. And I can recall him saying, "Never, never be afraid when you approach the door and one who answers it seems to be discourteous enough to hum during the early part of your little talk." Well, here they were. There was no inward conflict in either Paul or Silas. They sang at that midnight hour. The prisoners heard them, God heard them, and God intervened and God interfered with the affairs of state on that particular occasion. Now let us piece together this BP part of the life of Silas. First, he was a Roman citizen. Second, he was one of the chief men among the brethren. Third, he was a gifted prophet, ministering words in season to the people of God. And fourth, he was a Christian that was satisfied in his service. I think those are very commendable points in the life of any man, and certainly they were in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now I want to look with you at the AP part of the life of Silas. We have a sad story at the end of the 15th chapter. I used to feel very, very sympathetic to Barnabas. I used to have the feeling that he had been shortchanged somehow or another. I don't feel that way at all. Not now. There's no question, had we had taken more time on Sunday to look further into the biography of Barnabas, there is just no question about the ability of Barnabas and his qualities of leadership. Do you recall the incident that is recorded for us when Barnabas and Paul went to Laconia and they began to heal the sick? And the men of Laconia, they cried out, "Why, the gods have come down to us in the form of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Saul of Tarsus Mercurius. Do you know anything of Greek mythology? If you do, you will recall that Jupiter was the father of the gods in Greek mythology, and Mercurius was just simply the messenger of the gods. And the people of Lyconia, they made Barnabas to be the father of the gods. He was way up yonder. He was the top of everything, the source of everything. He was very, very dominant. But not only was Barnabas the father of the gods, Paul was the messenger. That's all he was. He was a good talker. He could express himself well. He had the ability to communicate. And so they called him the messenger of the gods. Now you can readily see that Barnabas at that time was the leader, and Paul was the follower. Now, God had so designed it. But there came a period when the Apostle Paul no longer needed a leader. There came a period when Paul was raised to leadership by the Spirit of God, when he became the guide. And so the Lord just simply retired Barnabas, and you never again see him as a leader among God's people. I know Paul always kept him in high esteem, and twice he speaks of him in a very complimentary way. But Barnabas never again is the leader. Paul is now the leader. So while the circumstance is just a little bit unpleasant, the Lord is just simply retiring Barnabas and giving Paul the position that the Lord had fitted him adequately for. Now here we have the breakup. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. I think we'll have to look at John Mark in order to understand both Barnabas and Silas and some of the other details in those early apostolic times. But John Mark had failed. John Mark was a very, very capable man. And oh, how many times we have thanked God for the ministry of John Mark. But at any rate, here we have the breakup between them, and Barnabas certainly asserted himself on this occasion, and he determined, we read, he determined to take John Mark. Whether John Mark had failed, whether he had disappointed them or hurt them, Barnabas determined to take John Mark. Self-determination can be a dreadful, dreadful quality to develop. And then we read that Paul chose Silas and was commended by the brethren to the work of God. I wonder, did Silas Thompson think, well, you know, after all, I'm just the second choice. The first choice was John Mark. I'm only the man of the second choice. Do you think he stopped to think of that? Do you think he was more like Joseph and not at all like Haman? I think he was very much like Joseph. I think we see him for the rest of his public life in the second chariot. He was definitely the man of the second choice. And it's grand when one is able to play the second fiddle and play the second fiddle well. I know there are circumstances in life when the position you're chosen for, even in the ministry of the Word of God, somehow or another affects your exercise. Oh, they had chosen Brother so-and-so before they chose me, but he wasn't able to come. And so I'm just filling in. I'm only the man of the second choice. Thank God for our grace that he gives in order that we fill even the place of the second choice. Fill it well. Fill it successfully. Well, here we have Silas, the man of the second choice. I think there is something very interesting, and this is not exclusively true of Silas, but it is very true of him. He was a silent partner. Now, Silas traveled extensively for 2.5 to 3 years with Paul. They had gone through the province of Cilicia. They had, as we have seen, gone into Laconia. And they also traveled among the churches of the Galatians in the province of Galatia. They had been together in the city of Troas. They were together in the city of Philippi. They were together in the city of Thessalonica. They went from Thessalonica together to the city of Berea. And they finally go to Corinth together. So you see, these two brethren became very intimate. But there is one thing about Paul that is just a contrast to Silas, or maybe I should have inverted that. There's one thing, at any rate, that is quite a contrast between Silas and Paul. You think of during these years, how much Paul wrote, how much Paul spoke. He certainly became mercurious. He preached the word of God everywhere, either through Paul directly or indirectly. Much of the truth of God was disseminated throughout the ancient world. I think already someone made reference to the seven churches of Asia. Well, do you know that the seven of churches of Asia, of course there were others in Asia Minor beside the seven, but you know that indirectly, either directly, I should say, or indirectly, all those churches in Asia Minor were firmly established by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The seven churches of Asia spread out like a hand, with Ephesus as the wrist. There Paul spent 3 years preaching and teaching the truth of God, and from Ephesus, the messages went out all around Asia Minor, and the many churches were thus formed. So Paul did a lot of speaking and he did a lot of writing. Did you ever read in the Word of God the record of anything that Silas ever said? There just isn't anything. He was a silent partner from beginning to end. You haven't one intimation of anything said by Silas. And you certainly haven't anything that he ever wrote. He didn't write any inspired epistles. He didn't write like John Mark, one of the Gospels. He never preached anything as far as the records are concerned, and he never wrote anything. He was just a silent partner, a wonderful companion to the Apostle Paul. The man of the second choice, retiring, lacking what we would call aggressiveness, yet in the place where God would have him. In obscurity, you might say. Well, may God give us the grace to go into obscurity if that is his will. The silent partner, the man of the second choice. I think his leaving of the Apostle Paul is very, very unique. How did he leave him? What brought about the dissolution of the intimate friendship of some years? Well, I read from Acts 18 and verse 5 just for that one particular point. And it says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Now, that is the very last reference in Holy Writ to this wonderful man of the second choice. The last time the name of Silas is used. Silas just simply fades out of the picture. In my notes, somebody said, "You never use any notes." You don't know all. I have reams and reams and reams of them, but I never bring them with me, not to the platform. I love to go over some of my old notes of years ago. There used to be a brother up in Ontario, long since gone to heaven. He was in my home staying with me for a little while on one occasion, and he got his hand on one of my notebooks. He said, "I'll give you $5 for this." I said, "You'll what?" He said, "I'll give you $5 for this." "Nothing doing." "Then I'll give you $10. "No, sir." And you know he raised his price to $50? And were you foolish enough to decline? I was. I still have that notebook. And I still consult it from time to time when I'm looking into certain passages of the Word of God. I have reams and reams of notes, but I just do not use them, that is, in a public way. I went through my notes this morning before I ever appeared here. I want to see something more about Silas and gather up some little additions that the Lord had given during the time. But here is Silas. He just fades off into obscurity. I repeat, after chapter 18 and verse 5, there's not another thing said in this book of history about Silas. It's just what we would call a very gracious withdrawal. That is how I have it in my notes. A very gracious withdrawal. And he allows Timothy, a young man, an apparently delicate, reticent young man, he allows him to occupy a prominent place along with Paul, but he himself just fades out of the picture. Was it General MacArthur who said that old soldiers never die? They just pass away. Well, here is not so old a soldier, but he just simply fades out of the picture, and there is that gracious withdrawal. There is, I must close, But there is one more reference to Silas in the Word of God, and that's at the end of 1 Peter. He's called Silvanus in 1 Peter. And what a lovely picture we have there, both of Peter and the man of the second choice. They're away down in Egypt in a little town called Babylon, not the great capital city of the former empire, not according to the words of Jeremiah, but a little town in Egypt called Babylon, and there are the two of them. And Peter is now an old man, and he's sitting there and he's dictating the letter. A delightful letter. And he makes Silas write something into that letter that I know Silas would not have written of his own will. But Silas is the secretary, or the stenographer, if you will have it, and he's busily writing. But you see, again, he's in the second place. Peter is the prominent man. It's Peter that's dictating the letter. When the letter arrives, they won't say, well, here's a letter from Silas. No. They'll say, here's a letter from the Apostle Peter, and it will be read because it was dictated by the Apostle Peter. Silas is still the man of the second choice. He's filling well a secondary place. Yes? To use the adage that we started out with in our thinking this morning, he played second fiddle well, extremely well. I believe, beloved saints of God, that these little biographical sketches, and there are many more points that we could have looked into, I just hope that I can stimulate a hunger in your spirit for the things of God. I hope that when you get alone, you will go over some of these things and you will find that the Spirit of God will add to them. I almost made a mistake. I almost said, I hope you'll read these things over again at your leisure. This became a sort of an obsession with me unconsciously. I found myself exhorting the Lord's people to do this during their leisure and do that during the leisure. And one day my daughter got a hold of me. She said, Dad, wake up. Why do you tell God's people to go home and read the passage during their leisure? Where do you get any leisure? Do you think you're any busier than anybody else? And I had to be subject to a parlor talk. And I try to mend my ways, but somehow or another it still comes out. I hope you don't have any leisure while you're here. Fill it up reading the Word of God and following the example of these men whom God has pictured for us. We may not be an Apostle Paul. We may not be a Barnabas. Maybe, just maybe, we could be a Silas. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for these heroes of the church, these men who have left examples behind. We thank Thee for Barnabas. We thank Thee for Silas. And we would just pray for grace that as they sought to walk before Thee and serve Thee unreservedly, that we may do also. And so we commend ourselves to Thee for the day. Oh, bless us with Thy presence, we pray, and receive thanks once more for the Lord Jesus and all that we have in Him. May the grace of Christ our Savior and our Father's boundless love and the Holy Spirit's presence remain with us from above until the day dawns and the shadows of earth forever flee away. These things we ask in the name of our beloved Lord. Amen.